I'm going to ask you, please, just to join with me now in a little word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come with trembling to this holy ordinance, this sacred work. And I pray for the strengthening, Lord, of my heart and soul and mind and spirit as I seek to present to the people a word from God. Lord, speak. Oh, speak, Lord, today to the comfort, the edification, the strengthening, the enlightening. And where there is a need, Lord, a rebuking and a calling out of unbelief and darkness to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now around thy word, I pray. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please notice what we find there at the opening of verse 32. For it is the thought that is found in the opening phrase that will run through what it is I have to say today. But call to remembrance the former days. There are some who would object to a looking back and a remembering of times past. That certainly should not be the case among God's people. We are constantly urged to recall God's mercy amongst us. Now, I know that such is our memories of the past that oftentimes they present to us a record that is exaggerated. That's why we think back to summertime when we were young and there never was any rain. It was sunshine every day. Well, of course, it wasn't like that at all. Memories are inclined to store up the sunny days and forget about the rainy days. Now, when God calls upon us to call to remembrance, he doesn't want us to act in that fashion. He wants us to contemplate an accurate account of what it was he did amongst us. And it's not just a sentimental indulgence that we are called upon to engage in, but rather we're specifically told what it is we are to remember. I'm thinking of what God had to say in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in fact, may I just say this, you will find parallel verses to this particular verse. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. You'll find the substance of this verse repeated time and time and time again. And one of the things that that teaches us is that you and I, dear Christian, are very forgetful of God's blessings. How often we read in the Bible that the people forgot God. And oftentimes that statement comes almost as an aftermath of the incidents that they're forgetting. The sun is hardly set on the day of blessing before the people of God are being forgetful of the blessings. You cannot read the history of Israel as presented to us in the Bible without being astonished at the forgetfulness. But please, do not categorize the Israelite as a particularly forgetful, unthankful person. but rather as your reading of the sins of the Israelite, just say to yourself, I'm looking at a picture of myself. For we're no different. No, we're no different. And you know, that has come home to me as I compiled the record of what happened 50 years ago, which was in truth a day of revival amongst us. You do not see hundreds and hundreds of people converted around the countryside within a period of 12 months, 18 months, here, there, and yonder. People coming to gospel meetings, pleading with the evangelist there, will you come to our town, or come to our village, come to our district, and have a mission? So that as soon as the mission was over in one place, the preacher was moved, or a companion preacher was moved to take up the labors in a neighboring area. And there again, people flocked. And dozens and dozens and dozens of people were converted in the 3, 4, 5 week gospel campaign. And a new congregation was started. My great joy as a student back then, to, as part of the theological curriculum that I had to follow, going down to these places and being involved in the purchase of a sectional building and starting to erect the building. It was good. Of course, part of the skills that were, well, polished in prison, for I worked in the prison woodwork shop, and the venture there at that particular time was the building of a very large greenhouse, built in sections of course, that was going to go up in the prison garden. I don't know if the greenhouse was ever finished, because let me tell you, there were most unwilling workers being recruited in the fashion that they were. But that was what we were doing, and I liked woodwork. My father was a joiner, and I had learned a lot at his knee, as it were, and I liked that work. And I found it handy, therefore, in the wake of these gospel missions, going down, helping men to put up these wooden sectional buildings. Oftentimes, you know, with the old ecumenically inspired council officials coming out and saying, you can't do that! You're not allowed to build this sectional hall here. To which we replied, of course it was Ireland, not civilized England. To which we were, there was the response, well, you're welcome to take a seat and watch us putting it up, because we're not going to stop at your say-so. And off they would go, and oftentimes they brought the police, but the police wanted nothing to do with it. And it only added to the pleasures and joys of those times, as we look back upon them. But you know, as I was compiling the records, I was amazed by how many Free Presbyterians said, I never knew that. I never heard about that. Are you sure that those things happened? You know, that was hard for me, because those things of 50 years ago are there like yesterday in my mind. The days of God's blessing, the days of God's moving. I was as raw a recruit as ever could be found. I knew nothing. And yet I found myself tossed into the work. And Lord's Day after Lord's Day, people crowded in to a little old tin hut down in County Fermanagh, and souls were saved. I have some old gospel notebooks from those days, and it was my habit at the end of the notes to put a little comment in of how the meeting went, and time again I have names converted. 2, 3 people converted, Sabbath after Sabbath. Little hall packed out. loudspeakers relayed out into the street, people sitting in the car. We didn't realize it at the time. I didn't certainly realize it at the time that we were enjoying revival blessing. I didn't. It wasn't until the mid-80s that some of us who had been amongst it all and began to talk amongst ourselves that we almost permitted ourselves to talk about those times as times of revival. It was the publication of a little book, an old book, a republication, I should say, by one of our ministers of Revivals, is the title of the book. And as I was reading through it and enjoying it, it was a story of God's moving in various parishes in Scotland, also down here in England and in other places. And as I read what here was being termed revival, I said, that's what happened amongst us. Here and there across Ulster, God was raising up works, and souls were being saved in their dozens. Yes, we had a breath of revival, and yet it's largely forgotten. Largely forgotten. Because, men and women, we have very short memories of God's goodness. And we're swift to begin to complain. And the only basis of our complaint, the only possible reason for our complaint, is we have forgotten God and His mercies and His goodnesses. So, today, I'm at least going to get started on calling to remembrance former times. There's not one of us here, not one of us here who's saved, but can call to mind times of blessing. You may not be able to remember or recall times of revival blessing. You may not recall when the district was shaken and moved, and suddenly there arose in the middle of the village a new church, a Bible-preaching church. You may not be able to remember that, but if you're saved, you can remember that most notable occurrence of God's mercy and grace and power and blessing, your conversion. Your conversion. And God wants you ever to remember that. He wants you ever to remember it. Call it to mind day by day and think upon it and learn from it. Paul's calling the people to remembrance. He's asking them to remember the days at the beginning of their pilgrimage. It is significant, I think I'll say this, it is significant that this call to remembrance by Paul came in response to what he observed was taking place amongst them. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, Paul was applying an ointment to a very, very severe and tragic ailment, a forsaking of the house of God. A forsaking of the ordinances of God. Now, when a person forsakes God's house, they are taking out an advert in the local press that says, God's not all he ought to be. He's not all he makes himself out to be. Being a Christian doesn't bring the rewards that I first thought it would bring. That's what is being advertised when a person begins to forsake the house of God. Invariably, you will find Christians who do that, pointing the finger at members of the assembly and saying, they're not as friendly as I thought they should be, they're not as nice to me as I thought they would be, etc., etc. But that doesn't wash. That doesn't wash. If a person is coming to the house of God, and there they meet with the Lord, and they enjoy fellowship with Him, and afresh there is revealed to them His beauty, His glory, His mercy, His love, it matters not what sort of a personality the individual beside you has. In fact, if you have had such a realizing of God's grace afresh granted to you, you will have an impact upon the person next to you. No matter how grumpy they may be, it will be a beneficial impact upon them. Oh no, the excuse may be made that it's the people's at fault, but in truth, those who forsake the house of God do so because they have fallen out of fellowship with God. They've fallen out of fellowship with God. And Paul here hears of the reports of the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. And his answer is, remember. Remember what God has done for you. Look particularly at what it is he says here. Please, verse 32, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Looking back, my Christians will emphasize the great need there is of illumination. That's the first occurrence, the first experience of God's mercy in the life of each and every one of us here who is saved. Illumination. Paul on the road to Damascus. Light dawned upon his soul. He asked the question, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord told him. And what an illumination that was. What an illumination that was. Back in the earlier part of this chapter, in the verse 16, there is a statement by the apostle. This is the covenant, and he's quoting, of course, the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, speaking specifically of Israel here. But this is the covenant of which God makes with us all who are saved. And what's the first blessing of the covenant of grace and mercy? I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's illumination. That's the light of God dawning. That's an awareness of who God is, for His laws reveal the lawgiver. And of course, with the light of God's law, there comes an understanding of what we are. What we are. For it's only in the light of God's law that we see ourselves to be sinners. That's why in Galatians, Paul terms the law a school teacher, an imparter of knowledge. And the law is our school teacher to bring us to Christ, imparting to us a knowledge of our own sin, our own utter depravity and wickedness and failure and helplessness For try as we might, we cannot keep the law. The law will teach us our failures and our helplessness, and it will point us to Christ. It's the only one who can save. Poor lost sinners. This is the illumination that every sinner needs. And if you're saved today, surely looking back, you remember. You remember the day the light of God dawned in your heart. I remember it. I not only remember the day, I can remember the hour. It's about 9 o'clock on the 5th of April, 1964. Oh, I remember so vividly. It wasn't in the church. It wasn't in a mission hall. It wasn't in a religious gathering of any nature. It was sitting in the home of a friend. A companion in sin. But he had professed faith in Christ the night before. And he spoke to me. And he witnessed to me. And I argued back, believe me. But then something happened. You see, just over a week previous to that, he and I were travelling by train to a seaside town in Northern Ireland, Portrush. It was at Easter time, 1964. Easter time was a time when quite a number of young people, teenagers, went down to Portrush. And probably annoyed everybody in Portrush. And I was part of that. But he and I had, a short time before that, lost our driving licenses through being drunk in charge of a vehicle. So we had no driving license and we were traveling by train. Wonderful providence. And we got into the carriage and the train to travel the hour journey down to Portrush, non-stop train. And in that carriage were five girls of our own age or thereabouts. And those girls were good girls because we were hardly into the carriage. We went through the customary pulling out cigarettes and that, offering them round and so forth and so on, and they all refused. And the outcome of our initial conversation was that they were Christians going to a Christian convention in Portrush. And they began to talk to us. I didn't give any heed to them. Don't remember a thing they said, really. I do remember that I was anything but pleasant. In fact, I was probably very rude and improper in my response to them. But as we were leaving the carriage of the train in Portrush, one of the girls, her name was Hazel. As I was exiting the carriage, we weren't allowing the girls out first as would have been proper. We were wanting out of there as soon as we could. And we were bustling out through the carriage, and I remember grabbing my jacket and she said, "Listen, you've mocked us for an hour. But God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man." I remember shrugging my arm free, not even responding, hopping out onto the platform, probably laughing with my friend, his name was Albert, as we went up the platform, laughing at these girls and they're trying to make us religious. Never thought again, not a thought of them. Or what they said. And we were there over the Easter period and we were coming home again on Easter Monday evening and coming into the station with a gang of other young people and carrying our suitcase down the platform and getting ready to get into the train. And oh, there are those five girls. Where are they going? Right, we'll go this way. And we made sure we weren't going to get into the same carriage. And I never thought a thing about them. That would have been Easter Monday. The 5th of April was a Sunday, the following Lord's Day. And as I sat in that house, that verse of Scripture came before me. I couldn't remember another word they said. Couldn't remember anything I had said. Couldn't remember anything of the conversation other than it was just an argument and a fighting. But as clear as crystal, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I didn't even know where in the Bible that was. Had they given me a reference, I still wouldn't have known where it was, because I couldn't have found my way through the Bible. But that night, God saved me. I didn't really know an awful lot, except I was a sinner. And I believed that the Lord Jesus would save me, and I asked Him to save me. And I had a rather difficult week wondering, speculating, am I saved? Am I not saved? What has happened to me? Until the following Lord's Day, the 12th of April, when my parents, who were attending Dr. Paisley, and my mother said to me, will you come down with us? She was likely expecting the same sinful, wicked reaction on my part. But I'm sure my face lit up. And I said, yes, I'd love to. And down I went, and that was the first time I heard Ian Paisley preach. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget going out at the appeal. He was in the custom of making an appeal, and I went out. And the seats were so closely packed into the church on the Ravenhill Road, you could not get between the person sitting and the seat that was in front. And I ended up falling out over about the last three people into the aisle. But not in the least embarrassed, as I would have been in normal. No, I was going to find out if I was saved. I was going to find out what God said. And that's all that occupied my mind. And I can remember so clearly, I don't know why I'm dwelling on this, but it does fit in with the call to remembrance. I remember so clearly sitting in a little room wondering what was happening as the preacher closed the meeting, and then he came down and he went into a room just across the corridor, and I remember him saying to a man, I later learned his name and learned to love him in the Lord, Jim Hayburn, send the young fella in first. For there was an older man also responded that night. So in I went. And I sat down somewhat nervous, and Dr. Paisley said to me, well, young fella, have you ever made a profession of faith? And I thought to myself, why does he have to speak in a foreign language? I hadn't a notion in the wide world what a profession of faith was. Now, you might find that as common as bread and butter. But I didn't know what profession of faith. So I said, no. Now, in the providence of God, that was a good thing. Had I said, well, I did last week, but I'm not really sure, Dr. Paisley would have dealt with me exactly as he did, dealing with me thinking that I wasn't saved and I was wanting to get saved. And the outcome was that I received the very instruction that I received, that I needed. And off I went home, walking about that height off the ground. Honestly, that's how I felt. And I went into the house with two little tracts he gave me. Safety, certainty, and enjoyment, and the gospel in a nutshell. And they weren't little tracts, they were quite size of a little booklet, and I went in and I devoured that, full of joy. Oh, I remember that. Do you remember the time you got saved? God wants you to think on it. He wants you to recall the mercy. that he showed to a lost, willful sinner who really wanted nothing to do with him. I showed every evidence of that. I argued with anybody who would point me to Christ, abused them. And yet God followed after me and brought me lovingly, tenderly to himself and opened my heart and illuminated my mind. And as I think back on that, oh, what a wonder, what a wonder. I can honestly say there's never a day goes by that I don't marvel at why God ever saved me. We're to remember our own darkness and our ignorance. Paul says, remember your moment of illumination. You were in darkness. Blindness. Then the light of God came. No other light would suffice. We live in a nation that has access to now more information, scientific, natural, everything. And yet it remains in utter darkness. In fact, it's descending into ever greater darkness. The newspapers are almost unreadable. The accounts of wickedness that takes place. And it's not just immorality, but it's the cruelty. The cruelty to the weak. The cruelty to the elderly. The cruelty to children. And that at the hands of their own parents. It's just beyond comprehending. And yet we are a people with access to information and knowledge the like of which no other generation had access to. Natural light doesn't do man any good. Education doesn't do man any good. But the light of God. The light of God. What a change. And Paul says, oh, the best cure for your problems is to sit down and remember. Remember what God has done for you. That's the last thing the devil wants you to do. Do you know the word amusement? Now, you think of the word amusement and you think of that which is intended for your pleasure. But if you break up the word and go to its roots, it means that which stops you thinking. Against, muse, think, ponder, meditate, mint. And that's what the devil provides. He provides that which will stop you thinking. That's what booze does. The man with burdens and troubles goes into the pub and he takes the glass or two until they're all washed away and he has forgotten them for a little while, and he wakes up in the morning and lo and behold, they're bigger than ever. Largely as a result of the process of forgetting that drink induced. But that's what entertainment's all about. I'd say that the television has done more to stop people coming to God's house than anything else. People are glued to the most inane, silly, foolish rubbish. And they can't live without it. They can't live without it. How much better off were our people, and eternity will reveal this to be so, when there was no television and no radio. And maybe an old weekly newspaper that came into the house and was read from cover to cover and then reversed and read again under an old oil lamp. And their minds were less filled with rubbish. And really, in a natural sense, there was more opportunity for them to contemplate the Word of God. Oh, the devil doesn't want you to think. He doesn't want you to remember. He doesn't want you to recall. But, oh dear Christian, make it part of your daily spiritual exercises to recall what God has done for you. How you need to be illuminated if you're not saved today. If you're not saved today, you're probably having great difficulty understanding what it is I'm talking about. If you were a blind person, and I took you by the hand outside and over there to some of the nice flowering shrubs there are, and I began to tell you of their beauty. If you were blind, you could take in very little of what it was I was saying. You couldn't understand what it was I was seeing. And if you're having trouble today to comprehend what it is I'm talking about when I speak of salvation and the mercy of God, it's because you're blind. And you need illuminated. You need illuminated. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 5 and 8, "Ye were sometimes darkness." Or, "Ye were at one time in darkness." I can still remember my darkness, my ignorance. I can remember it. I hold my head in shame at times. I really do. Indeed, driving down today, I recalled an incident when, as a young fellow out in a car, acting the fool and acting improperly toward another driver and doing that which was dangerous indeed, and just the memory of it came back to me, and in fact my wife thought something was wrong with me. I let out such a groan just as I remembered, oh, the stupidity. And she asked, "What's wrong?" When you come to my age, you see there's something wrong all the time. So when you groan, there has to be, "Oh, what's wrong? Do you need a tablet, or do you want to sit down, or what?" But it wasn't. It was just an old memory of what I was like. I was dark. Living in darkness and performing dark deeds. And Jesus had mercy. Jesus had mercy. As I've already pointed out, it's the very first grace that is bestowed. Verse 16. The first thing God does when He sets out to save a sinner, oh, that today light would dawn in your soul. Oh, that today you might suddenly realize the truth about yourself. May God have mercy. You know, every day begins with a dawn. Every day. And it's a very welcome event because all the birds in God's creation sing at its approach. It's a lovely thing. I didn't think it was quite so lovely when I was about 16 and my father used to get me up at 4 o'clock in the morning and get out on the bicycle and ride 3, 4, 5, 6 miles out into the countryside. We were living in Belfast at the time, to hear the dawn chorus. He was an old countryman and he loved to hear the dawn chorus. I wasn't really too excited at that time of the morning. But I remember it now and I value it all the more now. The birds singing as the sun rises. When the Son of God's light, when the gospel shines in your heart, what a song comes with it. What a song. What a song. The illumination, the light that comes, is of course a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Son of Righteousness. The word illuminate there, it's always very interesting, Christian, to search out the meaning of words in the Scripture. And in this day, You don't have to spend years at the college learning Greek and Hebrew. Not that that's a very beneficial thing. But you don't have to do that in order to get to understand some of the underlying words in our English translation. You only have to obtain, for nothing, a copy of the online Bible that you can put on your computer, and even you can put it on your phone if you so desire. And you can look at every word in the Scripture, see where it is in other parts of the Scripture, see where it is translated by other English words. And so you enlarge your understanding of what it is the Bible is saying. And the only other place that this word illuminate appears is in the book of Revelation in the chapter 18. And we'll close at this because we have spent quite a time on this particular topic. Revelation chapter 18, the verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now those words convey to your mind an image. You can see that happening, can't you? You can see the glorious personage descending, and the light of his glory enlightens the earth. And that's the word illuminate. It's the shining of heavenly light, God's light, into the soul. It's the light of Christ that we need. What did Paul say, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 6? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do you get the light of the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. And as we look at him, read of him, seek him, the light of God shines into our hearts. He's called the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, or his rays. I'm sure you've often seen the sun shining through the clouds, and it's like wings go out from the sun. Well, that's what it's speaking of, the rays. There's healing, there's grace, there's blessing in the light that shines from Christ. And dear, dear Christian, it is as we think on these things, remember these things, recall what God does, that afresh we experience the gracious power of the Lord Jesus. Remembering, that was Paul's cure for the dreadful rot that was setting in amongst the believers to whom he was writing. They were forsaking the house of God. Oh, he says, remember. Remember. Remember, you're illuminating by God. And the truth that dawned in your heart. That will reverse your steps. That will stop your backsliding. That will bring you back again to God's house and into God's presence with renewed vigor. May the Lord be pleased today just to apply these few stumbling words to your good and to your benefit. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for your blessing. Especially we would ask for your blessing upon the young ones here. Oh God, grant that they may have understanding. And that looking into the face of the Lord Jesus, their hearts may be won, and that they may love him with all their being. Indeed, all of us, Lord, may there be a renewing of our vows May there be a renewing of our walk with God as we recall His unfailing goodness to us. Bless us now. Help us to keep holy the Sabbath day and gather us together again in this Thy house this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.